Good evening, everybody. I am so glad you guys are here. Thanks for choosing to be here with us tonight. And there are lots of other things happening at Watermark, but tonight's going to be a great night. So I'm going to pray and we're going to get going. Lord, thank you for carrying us through today. Lord, thank you for just this time that we get to gather together and we get to be reminded of who you are, God. I just pray that this time would be pleasing and honoring to you. And I just pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, y'all, last week, Sarah taught us about the building of the temple. She walked us through what it looks like from Genesis through Revelation of how God wants to dwell with his people. Tonight's going to be a part two of that message. So in 1 Kings 8, the building of the temple is done. Now it's time to dedicate it and open it. But Solomon knows that it's just a building unless God's presence is there. So he gathers all the people of Israel together so that they can rightfully worship Yahweh. Remember, this is the height of the nation of Israel. Honestly, this is going to be our last good section before it just starts a steep decline in the history of Israel and Judah. There's wealth and peace and prosperity and joy. But even with all these things that the world says it's the highest to attain to, it's not enough. What matters most is God being in and with the people. Solomon's prayer that we're going to see tonight is a great model of what it looks like for us to desire God's presence. So last week, Sarah taught, God wants to be with his people. And we're going to continue that tonight. Do we desire the same thing? Do we actually desire for God's presence to be with us? And we're going to look at Solomon's prayer, and it covers verses 22 through 53. But we're going to start by looking at what Solomon says in verses 27 through 28. It's the foundation of this prayer. It says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I've built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day." So in the NET Bible, Solomon says, answer the desperate prayer your servant is presenting you today. Is that our heart? Are we so desperate for God's presence, for him to be at work in our own hearts, in our church, and in the world? God wants to dwell with his people. Do we desire the same? But here's the great news. Solomon wanted God to dwell in a building. But we have something greater today because the greater Solomon has come. Jesus Christ, God's son, came to earth to make way for us to be forgiven and free from the tyranny of sin. He made a way for us to have unlimited access to God. Remember, the people would bring an animal to be sacrificed for their sins. The priest would take the animal, they would sacrifice them, and they would stand as the mediator going before God to present the sacrifice. And that's when God would accept it and offer forgiveness. But Jesus came as our mediator. He was that sacrificial lamb to stand in our place. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ." His perfect life paid the price we could not pay. It paid for our sin completely, making the sacrificial system completely obsolete. No longer do we have to go to the temple. No longer do we have to sacrifice an animal for our sins. Remember, Jesus' sacrifice, it tore the veil in the temple so that we now have unlimited access to God in the Holy of Holies. We can go before his presence. And this invitation is open to all. In Romans 10, 9 through 10, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And not only that, but Jesus and God give us their spirit, the Holy Spirit, to indwell believers. That's why we as believers, we are now the temple of God. We have access to God's presence at all times for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. The gospel changes everything. It's the foundation and the focus of it all. God wants to dwell with his people. Do we desire the same? So in Solomon's prayer, we're going to see five things that Solomon prayed for and how they're still indicators of a heart that wants to see God's presence. So in verse 22 through 30, we're going to see the worship of who God is. In verses 31 and 32, the provision of justice. In verses 33 through 36, and then in 46 through 53, the forgiveness for sin leading to repentance. In verses 37 through 40 and 44 through 45, that he is our source of hope in trials. And then the last one, verses 41 through 43, that the people of God would expand throughout the world. So let's look at this first section of worshiping God for who he is. So in order for us to desire God's presence in our life, we have to know who he is. When we know who God rightly is, it leads us to worship him. Our key verse for this year is 1 Kings 8:23, which says, "O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart." There is no one like our God. Nothing compares to his compassion, love, mercy, grace, forgiveness. But look at what else Solomon says about God in these verses. He says that he is steadfast. He keeps his promises. He always comes through. He listens. He remembers. He's greater than anything in this world. Earth and heaven cannot contain him. He's transcendent. He loves us. He sees. He forgives. Solomon had heard the stories. He had watched his father walk diligently with God, and God had even revealed himself to Solomon multiple times. And Solomon knew that none of this was possible unless God's presence was there. Solomon could have easily made this dedication about himself and everything that he accomplished. Yet, he points everyone to the one who is truly worthy of praise. He demonstrated what a leader with a heart surrendered to God truly looks like. So if we could remember these characteristics of God daily, what would change? For me, I wouldn't be so quick to worry and to fear. I'd be more apt to trust in God, especially when I don't understand. But praise God that he is who he is, that he never changes. This is worth celebrating and worshiping. Our lives are to be in humble submission and praise to our good God. Do you desire that? Do you desire a life of worship? Does your life make much of Jesus, or does it make much of yourself or the world? God wants to dwell with his people. Do we desire the same? The second thing Solomon prayed for is for justice. So in verses 31 through 32, Solomon's asking for God to give him wisdom in judging between someone who is guilty and innocent in different cases. He's saying that if a man makes an accusation against his neighbor, but there's no witnesses, only God knows who's telling the truth. And he's asking God for him to make it clear and to bring punishment on the guilty person. And this is a great prayer for us because God is a God of justice. His heart is for the oppressed and the vulnerable. And I know that in a room this size, many of you have experienced injustice at the hands of others. And I'm so sorry. Know that God sees you and he cares. He is at work to bring about justice, and it might be justice that you see right away. It might be justice that comes later, or it might be justice that we don't see until this side of heaven. But know that God is always at work, and one day he is going to eliminate all evil and injustice because he cannot let it go unpunished. The other thing is, as believers, we are to be ambassadors of Christ, and we are to fight against injustice. But we also must know that justice is ultimately God's. We must seek his wisdom and guidance in handling these matters. After all, we just read that Solomon figured out the case when these two prostitutes brought their children before him, and he knew what to do. And gosh, he's asking God, "Help me, I don't know what I'm doing," so how much more do we need it? But do you pray for God's justice to be done around the world? Do you pray for Christians who are being persecuted? Do you pray for men, women, and children who are caught in the sex trade or slavery? Do you want to see God's justice done around the world? Because he is a God of justice. That's one way we can see his presence here on earth. Do we desire that? The third thing that Solomon prays for is for the forgiveness of sins. And Solomon prays this in two sections, verses 33 through 36 and 46 through 53. And notice that with each of these portions of Solomon's prayer, it starts with the people sinning. In verse 46, he even says that there is no one who does not sin. And so there's an assumption here. We will sin. It's not an if, but a when. But notice what else Solomon prays. He prays that the people would recognize their sin, they would repent, and they would turn to God wholeheartedly. And what does God do? He forgives. He extends his mercy and grace. So there's a holy tension that exists here between God and man with sin. So we just established earlier that God is merciful and gracious and just. He can't let sin go unpunished. This is why sometimes God uses the natural consequences of our sin to get us to turn back to him. And remember in Hebrews 12:7, it says God disciplines those that he loves. But God is also not this cosmic puppet master. He's not pulling the strings in order to get you to behave and follow him or love him, because that's not true love. Instead, God gives us the free will to choose if we're going to listen and obey, if we're going to love him or not. And most of the time, we're not going to choose him. But rather than forcing us to, he allows us to face the consequences of our actions, but he's always right there, willing and ready to extend a hand and offer mercy and grace when we turn to him. So that's one part. God's not making us obey. We have to choose. But there's also the tension there of when we recognize our sin and repent. Now, we can't do this. We can't recognize our sin and repent unless the Holy Spirit is convicting us. And the Holy Spirit is in those who are believers. He's at work in us to convict us of our sins. Because remember, as believers, we've been given new hearts to choose to follow God. But we have to choose to listen and run back to him. We have to choose to repent. And repentance is not just being sad that you've been caught. It's not sad that you're having to face the consequences. It's more than that. It's this understanding that your thoughts, words, and actions are an offense against a holy God. It's as if you're going one way towards a sin. You recognize it, you turn, and you run as fast as you can the other way towards Jesus. It's fleeing from that sin and towards grace. We're to put off our old selves and to put on our new selves, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And God tells us that when this happens, he will forgive us. And notice that there's a pattern here at the prayer. It says Solomon asked God to hear and forgive, hear and forgive, hear and forgive, and he does. He's not sitting there saying, oh, that wasn't good enough. You should have used different words. Or, hey, you actually need to do these additional actions to make sure it's stuck. Or, hey, now you've got to do these things to make up for your sin. Because our forgiveness, it's not a performance. It's not workspace. It's not doing these religious motions to try to make up for what we've done. It's a heartfelt recognition and rejection of your sin and an acceptance of Christ's sacrifice on your behalf, because it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Remember, we have complete access to God. He wants to be with us. We don't have to wait once a year like they did in the temple for the priest, the high priest, to go in on the Day of Atonement, because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, has been slain once and for all. We can go to him immediately. We don't have to carry the dead weight that is sin. So what are some things that you might be holding on to today? Are there some sins you haven't taken to the Lord yet? Are there things you've been holding on to because you're just not sure if God's going to forgive them or not? He is willing and ready to hear from you. And Solomon lists some pretty egregious sins that the people of Israel commit against God. Yet God forgives them every time because that's who he is. God wants to dwell with his people. Do we desire the same? So the fourth thing that Solomon prays for is for hope in the midst of trials. Solomon prays that in instances of famine, pestilence, blight, sickness, heartache, defeat, whatever's going on in their life that's hard, that they would turn to God and that he would hear and be their strength. And notice that there's nothing we have to hold back from God. Because in verse 38, Solomon prays, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made. God wants us to come to him in prayer. He delights to hear from us. He is our hope in time of trouble. Solomon prays that God would hear these pleas and act. But he also prays that in each of these sections that God's people, that they would learn how to walk with him. They would learn how to be obedient to him. And for me, this is something I have had to acutely learn this year. My husband and I have walked through a lot of loss and grief this year. And it's ironic that my last name is Hope, because honestly, that's the one thing I've been struggling with this year the most, that I've wrestled with God of how can I have hope when it feels like the things that I long for are continually ripped from my hands. And I would love to tell you that I have a simple solution, but I don't. In fact, I was wrestling with this yesterday. So sometimes it's really easy to turn to God when things are hard. And praise God, he's there. But other times, it's incredibly hard. For me, I have to remember the character of God, and I have to pray those in my lowest moments. I have to call out to God and just be vulnerable and to say, hey, God, you say that this is true. You say that you are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You say that you're near to the brokenhearted and that you are a comforter. But you know what? I don't feel that right now. But I'm going to need you to be bigger than my feelings. I'm going to need you to be my comforter if I'm going to make it through this. So help me to see what you're doing. Show me how it can be used for your good and your glory. And I would tell you that in those moments, it's not like a, I'm fine, let's keep going. Like I said, I was struggling with this yesterday. But I think in those moments, God just gives me enough peace to keep going. He gives me enough strength to take one more step forward, to give me a little glimpse of hope. I think I'm learning that hope doesn't have to be this huge, like I'm skipping through a meadow and I'm so excited. But it's a, hey, I'm going to choose to believe that you're true, and I'm going to choose to believe that the story's not over. So Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus meets me, he meets you in these moments, and he wants to walk hand in hand with us, allowing us to take our burdens off and onto him, allowing him to be our hope. And it's part of that abundant life that we have in Christ that God wants to dwell with us. He wants to be with us in the good, in the bad. So we have total freedom to bring our wants, our fears, our worries, our dreams, our pain, our hurt, all of it to him. And he meets us where we are. So the final thing that Solomon prays is that the people of God would expand throughout the world. And this is honestly my favorite part of this prayer. In verses 41 through 43, he prays that those who were outside the family of God would see that the way the people of God are living, they would be drawn in and they would come to know the one true God. And even though the nation of Israel, they were the chosen of people of God, that God's love and salvation was always meant for all people. Because back in Genesis 12, when God was making a covenant with Abraham, he said, through your family, who would become the nation of Israel, all the world will be blessed. And this is still our call today as believers. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we see that we are to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations. The gospel is meant to go out. It's not meant to be kept to ourselves. And if we desire to see God's presence in our life, our desires are going to align with his. So a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to spend some time with this ministry called Love God Greatly. And this is a ministry where they write different Bible studies, and women from around the world volunteer their time to translate it into their own language. So I was together with these women from all over the world, and there were these two precious women from Mongolia. And they told me that Christianity has only been allowed in their country for the past 30 years. And the only reason they know Jesus is because this family from the United States gave up their very comfortable life to move to Mongolia the minute it opened up, and they shared the gospel. And now these women know Jesus, and they are first-generation believers raising children going, we're still learning what it means to follow Jesus, but we want others to know him. I think about my friend who is a single woman living in the Middle East who's wanting to proclaim the gospel to college students. I think about another family I know that's also living in the Middle East who has been, for the past 10 years, building relationships with this Bedouin tribe to learn their language so that they can have the gospel and the Bible translated into their own language. I think about another woman I know who's living in Asia who the government's told her, you were no longer allowed to speak the name of Jesus. And she told them no. And she knows that she's on their list of being watched. She said, I cannot say no about my Savior. Or I think about a guy I went to seminary with who could have gone home and to a very cushy, easy pastor job. And he said, actually, I'm going to go be a chaplain in the army because I know those people need to hear Jesus. All of these people have tasted and seen that God is good. They know that this just isn't a story. They know that it has the power to bring life. And they've given up everything they've had to go share the gospel with others. So is that your heart, to see the gospel go to people of all nations? Is the gospel the focus of what you're talking about with others? Are you supporting and praying for missionaries and believers and pastors and churches all over the world? God wants to dwell with his people. Do we desire the same? Do we desire for God's presence to be evident in our lives? Do we desire to see ourselves and people marked by his mercy and grace? Do we want to see others come to know him because of the work that he's done in our lives that we can't help but share it with them? If so, what would look different in your life? God wants to dwell with his people. Do we desire the same? So I want to close by praying the benediction that Solomon prays. I'm going to put it in more New Testament terms. But I'm going to have the original text up on the screen, and I'm just going to pray over it of us because I think it's such a great prayer. Blessed be the God who has given rest to his people, the church, according to all that he promised. Not one word of scripture has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant, and the prophets, and Jesus Christ. The Lord our God be with us as he was with all believers who've come before us. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded to those who walk with him. Let these words of mine, which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night. And may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people, the church, as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day. Amen. So ladies, one quick announcement before you guys go to small group. So we are starting this year. Every year we do what we call a Pray, Give, Go campaign, where we partner with Watermark's ministry partners to serve them. And we want to give you a variety of ways to be able to participate. That's why we have options to pray for the ministries, to give something, or to go and serve. So this year we are going to be partnering with RISD Academy, which is a school just a few miles up the road. We have opportunities to be praying for the teachers and students, to give school supplies. So they have an Amazon wish list as well as a list of supplies that you can bring to Bible study starting next week if you'd like. Or to go, they need help to serve lunch to their teachers once a month, or to go serve as a mentor to fourth grade students. So on Monday, you will receive an email from me, excuse me, I got winded with that, with all the information. And like I said, we're going to start collecting school supplies next week if you'd like to participate. We'll do that until the last week of the semester, which today is halfway through the semester, which is crazy. And it'll be a great time just to bless these teachers and children. So I hope you guys have a great time tonight in small group, and we will see you next week.